chapter 2. We're gonna begin Acts chapter 2. A couple of things I wanted to mention. I know we have a lot of different people from different backgrounds and different places, and we may study something this morning that you may have been taught somewhat a little bit different on, and your experiences may line up to certain things, but what I want you to do this morning is just be open to what the Word has to teach us. There are certain things that we do believe here in Calvary Chapel regarding the gifts of the Spirit. But at the same time, we want to make sure that we, even if we come to a point to where there's some things you say, well, my experience is a little bit different, and I'm not sure that I quite agree with that, that's okay, because this is not a salvation issue. This is an experience issue that we're going to be talking about this morning regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit as it occurred in Acts chapter 2. So I wanted to go ahead and mention that as we move forward. Recapping from chapter 1, we discussed last week the author of the book of Acts was Luke. He also obviously wrote the Gospel of Luke. We studied throughout the entire chapter, and we saw that Jesus gave the promise to the disciples of the coming of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said to go to Jerusalem and wait there, and you'll receive power from above as the Spirit will come. Then Jesus ascended into heaven at the end of chapter 1. The disciples then did as He obeyed, and they went to the upper room, and they waited for Him. And at the same time, that was when they chose Matthias to replace Judas. We talked a lot about that last week, that fact that we, in a sense, they kind of got ahead of themselves because Matthias was never heard from since. He was chosen, cast lots. Peter felt like it had to be done right then, and so they put him in that spot, but Matthias was never mentioned after that. So what we do know is that God chose Paul later on in the book of Acts, as we study through there, to be the apostle, and this is that he's actually the one that replaced Judas at that time. So beginning in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. Now remember, this is what Jesus is accord in prayer, and that's what they did. They came together, and we read that in, they were all in prayer, and all waiting upon the Lord. They were all in the same mind and in the same spirit. They were patiently waiting for the promise that Jesus had promised them. So they were there together, and they were obedient, and they were in the one place. In verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this was an experience that was a pretty big thing. It was happening at a very specific time where most people would be gathered in Jerusalem at that point, where the Jews would be gathered from different places. So the first question we're going to ask ourselves is, what was Pentecost? Or in a sense, what is Pentecost? Okay? Pentecost, or Shavuot, has many names in the Bible. It's the Feast of Weeks is one expression that they use. The Feast of Harvest and the latter First Fruits. It is celebrated on the 50th day of Passover, or after Passover, or the sixth day of the Hebrew month of Sivan, which is May or June in our. So in the springtime is when they would actually gather together. Okay, Shavuot is traditionally a joyous time of giving thanks and presenting offerings for new grain of the summer when the harvest in Israel. The name Feast of Weeks was given because God commanded the Jews in Leviticus 23:15-16 to count 7 full weeks, or 49 days, beginning on the second day of Passover, and then present offerings of new grain to the Lord as a lasting ordinance. So what they would do is they would go out into the fields and they would gather sheaves of wheat, and they would come to the ceremony, or come to the gathering, and they would wave these grains of wheat as an offering, as a first fruits offering, first fruits of their harvest of that time. And so they would come together and they would wave these. This was an offering unto the Lord. In Leviticus 23:15-16 it says, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And in Exodus 34:22, he says, "And you shall observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end." So this was a ceremony that they would gather together. So at this time, now taking that forward to where we are on the day of Pentecost, people were coming from all over. See, the Jews had been scattered. They weren't all in Jerusalem. They were all over the place. They were living in different places. And some of them have different dialects and different languages and different things that they would speak. But they all were celebrating the Sabbath, the day of Pentecost. They were all bringing together and coming into or at the temple. A little bit more about Pentecost. Shavuot is one of the three pilgrimage feasts when all Jewish males were required to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem. So this was another reason why they would gather. They would bring the Jewish males there. And one theory of why the Jews customarily eat dairy foods, such as cheesecakes and cheese blitzes on Shavuot, is that the law was compared to milk and honey in the Bible. So they would eat that type of food during that time to celebrate in reverence to what the Scripture said of milk and honey. The tradition of decorating with greenery on Shavuot represents the harvest, and the Torah is referenced as the tree of life. Because Shavuot falls around the end of the school year, it's also a popular time for holding Jewish confirmation ceremonies and celebrations. So that's when, you know, they would bring the Jewish males in, particularly at the age of 13, and they would have their ceremonies, the bar mitzvahs, and they would basically commit those children at that point to manhood in the men's perspective. So all of this kind of was celebrating and coming together at the same time. So if you picture all of that, we know that the law was in place. God had said, this is what you're to do at this season and this time. So that was what was going on. And it's not by accident that Jesus had it set forth for the day of Pentecost and the time for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come at this time. Because that's when most of the people were going to be there. He could have done it any other time. He could have said that. But this was where he saw that the need was there. He had it. People from different various places were coming together. They were going to be at one place. And therefore, the baptism of the Spirit was aligned and put forth at that particular time. So it's not by accident. Nothing in the Scripture is by accident. Nothing in our lives as we walk in the Spirit is by accident. Something we need to get a hold of. Sometimes it's very easy to say, you know, wow, what a coincidence. Or, wow, that sure happened at the right time. What a coincidence that was. God always knows what His children needs, when they need it, and He provides at that particular point. So there's nothing by accident. So moving on to verse 5, and it says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred," and remember this is the sound of the powerful, mighty, rushing wind, it was loud. They had never heard before, something to experience that they've never seen or heard before. It grabbed the attention of all of those people that came. "And the multitude came together, and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" So all of these different groups of people came together from different places. They were Jews or believing in the Jewish faith. Some of them were converts to Judaism, but they were still coming. So they had different languages, different dialects, but they were amazed and they were perplexed by this. They said, these guys are all right here local. They're Galileans. How are they able to know all of our dialect, all of our languages, and speak things that we can understand? There were Parthians, verse 9, and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So again, there were some that weren't born Jews, but they converted to Judaism, and they're the Jews that came from the different places. And then in verse 11, the Cretans and the Arabs also were there. You know, what was the old saying? You know, they're just Cretans. Those are Cretans, you know. I hate to be born, you know, a Cretan, because you just talk bad about all the time, you know. They're just Cretans. But all these people came. They came from all over for this ceremony of the wave offering and the first fruit ceremony. And then all of a sudden, something happened they never experienced before. Because they would do this year after year. And all of a sudden, this wild thing happened. There was a loud noise, the sound of the mighty rushing wind. And all of a sudden, we hear them speaking in their own languages the wonderful works of God. So were they all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Now that would be probably the question we would all be asking at that particular moment. If we've come and we've experienced the same thing, and all of a sudden this begins to happen, it's a miraculous thing going on, what does this mean? How can this be? Why is this, or how are they able to do what they're doing? How are they able to speak this way and give us that? And I think we would all be perplexed by that. Some of us would be what some of these did. They would want to hear more. They would want to see what was going on. Now understand, we're going to touch on this again in a moment. It says here, they were speaking the wonderful works of God. It didn't say they were preaching the gospel. It didn't say that they were showing them how to get saved. That comes a little later, and we're going to touch on that in just a moment. What they were doing, as this language came, they were worshiping God in these languages where everybody else could understand the worshiping of God. They were hearing it. They were receiving it and understanding. They're worshiping God. But I'm able to understand what they're saying. Now, there were others, in verse 13, that said, they were mocking them. They said, they're full of new wine. And Peter, being bold as he always is, and he pretty much came forth and began all the way through the New Testament as the one who's going to speak on God's behalf. But now the Spirit had fallen. He's no longer speaking on God's behalf. He's speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is now baptized in the Spirit. When this occurred, the empowering came. Now remember, Jesus had already breathed on them back in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit. They were already saved. They already had the Holy Spirit, but what is this? Why is this something different? This is an empowering. This is where they actually, the Spirit which dwelled in them came alive and took control. It is a submission. It is a point in all of our lives that we can come to, and it comes at different places in our lives when we grow spiritually, where we're willing to submit to the Spirit of God and allow the Spirit to take control and then speak through us, teach through us. The gifts of the Spirit flow through us with the healings and the miracles and all those things that we talk about in the gifts of the Spirit come, and they're available. They're available by the power of the Spirit. They're not available for us to grab and choose as we see fit. It's not us. It's not for us to go say, well, I've got the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go lay hands on this person. Or I'm going to go speak in tongues over here and raise this crowd up. Or I'm going to go do this or that. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do everything with submission and allowing the Spirit then to, as He gives utterance, we speak in tongues. As He gives utterance, or as He gives the will and the desire, we lay hands for healing. As the Spirit moves, the gifts of the Spirit are operated. Prophecies. All of those things, words of knowledge, those things come by the Spirit, through the Spirit, and this empowering is something that we need to be available to the Lord for submission to. And that was what was going on. When the apostles gathered together, they knew what God had promised, but they didn't know exactly what He meant by it. They were waiting. When is this going to happen? What is going to happen? And all of a sudden, the Spirit fell. Okay? And Peter, standing up to address this crowd, or some of the men who were saying, man, these guys are just drunk. He said in verse 14, Peter says, standing up with the 11, he raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, which is about 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, if people have been drinking, they've been up all night. I mean, they wouldn't get up and start. They'd still be going on from the night before. So he said, hey, it's only in the morning. We're not drunk, as some of you suppose. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, this goes back into the Old Testament. Goes back to God's Word. And he brings this forth. And it says in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I was funny. Chuck Smith told a funny story about that. He said they had a particular day when his daughter, he had a son and a daughter, and maybe more than that, but he's referring to these two. He said his daughter actually had, the Spirit came upon her, and she was prophesying at one point in a service. And so after the service, you know, Chuck was kind of excited about it and everything. Son had not done anything special that service, so he kind of jestfully said, you know, son, he said, the scriptures say both sons and daughters prophesy. He said, when are you going to start prophesying? And he said, his son, without a lick, said, as soon as you start dreaming your dreams. So, you know, and us old men, I dream a lot. I'll be honest with you, I'm a dreamer. But those are the kind of things that, you know, that shall happen. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, and my men servants and all my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So he's speaking here in present tense and in future tense. And this is something that we really need to grab a hold of, because there are a lot of doctrines out there that will teach us or tell us, and I'll get to that in just a moment, that the Spirit of God and the movement of the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Spirit, is ended with the apostles. And we're going to touch on that in just a minute. But he's speaking in future terms, where he says the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, it's where the seals are being broken. And on the sixth seal, he says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Now, this is in reference to the great coming of the Lord and the second coming. So, as we see these things, and we see that, we recognize that Peter was not just speaking for the near future as these things would take place. In other words, the baptism of the Spirit that came and all these things that come with it are for now and ongoing until the second coming of the Lord. It's ongoing. There's no stopping. It's not going to end when we die. When you think about it, that's pretty much what he was saying. And he goes on to say in verse 21, he says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, future tense. Whoever, all the way up. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we want to address two things at this point. The first thing is we want to address the view that the outpouring was only meant for the time of the apostles. And that is a teaching that a lot of churches adhere to today, and a doctrine that people adhere to. I believe one reason that they adhere to it is that they don't understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And quite honestly, I don't think any of us fully understand it. It's a spiritual thing. We're earthly minded. The power of the Holy Spirit is who He is, and He does what He does. And we're not going to always understand it, but we have to be submitted to it, to come to the point to say, well, it ended at certain times because we don't understand it, or for whatever reason, it's not biblical. And everything that Peter had just said, as we mentioned, was in future tense as well as the present tense of where he lived. There's no mention of this outpouring ceasing at any given time except one scripture that is commonly used to support the view. And if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 8 through 12, this is a passage that is used very commonly to kind of put away the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease." These are the primary areas where they focus on. "Whether there's, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." Now if you take that entire passage in context of what he's saying there, he's talking about when we're face to face with Jesus. Because it says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face," in verse 12. Okay? But what has happened is that some people have taken this one part of the Scripture, which is verse 8, and says, "Where there's prophecies, they'll fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." What they've done is they believe and they say that the Scripture, the written Word, the canon, the Gospel that we have, and the entire writing of Scripture of the Word, perfect. And it is. It is perfect. It does not be added to. Nothing needs to be gleaned outside of that. The Word itself teaches and grows. But there's knowledge in the Word still to be gained. There's wisdom in the Word still to be gained. So they say that because that the Word is now here, that is the perfect that it's talking about. So all these other things have ceased. So that means there's no more knowledge, no prophecies, no tongues, no really gifts of the Spirit. It's sad. It's sad because there's so much more. It's not that the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit is something addition to the gospel. It's something that brings the gospel more alive in our hearts and gives us power to understand and the wisdom to understand. So as we grow through that, this doctrine does not line up scripturally. For them to say it ended at the Apostles' Day does not add up if they take the entire passage that we just read in context. It doesn't add up. But that's what, unfortunately, has been said. So we have to stay with what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says is that this goes on. As Peter's prophecy through Joel goes all the way to the end of the second coming of Christ in future tense, this is an outpouring that will continue. Not just a one-time thing, not just for the apostles to get the church started and then it all ends. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The second point is that there are some that would say that the gift of tongues has been somewhat, basically, there's two things about the gifts of tongues that I believe is somewhat misrepresented based on what we read in Scripture. In biblical records, the gift of tongues was always used when expressing praise and glory to God, not as a message to the church. And if you can go and study that. You can go and read through. There was never a time where the church received a message through the gifts of tongues. Not scripturally. Now, there are some doctrines that use the gift of tongues in that way, and they will have an interpreter that will usually stand up, and the ones that I've heard from past experience in my own life would be something, you know, the Spirit of the Lord says, blessing upon His people, and you will prosper, or blessing upon the Lord. I'm just throwing things out here. I mean, there are things, but, and they're using, the interpretation is coming as a message to the church. But scripturally, it's never been done that way. And it's something that we need to understand, because as we study further and get into this, we'll understand that the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues is something different. Mostly, it's a time of praise and worship to God. It is a time in your own prayer closet when you have the gift that the Lord gives you, that you speak in that tongue. It's a spiritual language that speaks of that. Is that I would rather you speak of tongues of angels. But the love has to be the most important thing. But then you also have the other gift of where you're actually speaking something that someone else can hear and it grabs their attention. But it's still, it may be meant for them, but it's not a message to them. You're still worshiping and praising God. In biblical records, that's the way it was. When the people gathered at Pentecost, they heard the Galileans in their own language. What they heard was not the gospel. Peter didn't begin to give that to them until verse 22. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But what they heard was wonderful works of God. This is what the Scripture says. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They were worshiping God. And all that these people heard in their own language was people worshiping God in their language. And it amazed them. It perplexed them. It gave them, wow, something's going on here. There was also that mighty power, the rushing wind there. We had that as well. And again, what we're doing today is we're staying with what the Word teaches in context of itself. So, you know, if you have come from a background to where you've seen, different church, so on and so forth, I'm going to leave that with you, and you take that and pray with that in your own life and work out your own salvation in that area with fear and trembling. But scripturally speaking, that's where we're going to stay, because that's all the Bible teaches us, and that's what it gives us. Also, in the Pentecostal movement, the gift of tongues is said to be the proof or the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if you don't have the gift of tongues, then you don't have the baptism of the Spirit. That is also not scriptural. There are several instances, and we're going to go through there, and we're going to talk about some of them, to where there's different ways that the Spirit came across. Some have tongues mentioned, some don't. But too many times, we as human beings try to take God and put Him in our own little comfort zone box. And what we have, if you look at it on a broad spectrum, you have the group that we talked about a few minutes ago that says, well, this all ended at the apostles' time because that's their comfort zone. They boxed God in there. Therefore, the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Holy Spirit is not really for today. It was all back then. So you have that box. Then you got the other far extreme of the Pentecostal movement that says, we got to do this every day, and we got to practice this and do this, and the gift of tongues is the only evidence. That's not scriptural either. There's a box there that they put God in. And what they've done is they basically have sectioned off the church. By doing it that way, they've kind of drawn a dividing line that says, well, we are superior. And I'm not saying that the Pentecostal church has made this statement, so don't take that in the literal sense. But looking at it from the transparent side, is that, well, we have the experience because we have the evidence that we all speak in tongues. So therefore, if we speak in tongues and you don't, then we have something more than you do, which kind of, you know, elevates one group over the other. That's not scriptural either, because the Bible doesn't say that. And what happens is when we do that and it's not scriptural, we come up with holes that can't be filled. So we fill them. We make up or fill in the blanks, if you will, what we think it needs to say or what it needs to do. Let's look at several of the examples of the receiving of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first one is the obvious one that we just read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. And we'll read that again. It says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So again, there's a Spirit that was doing what He was doing at the time. But let's break that down. If any of you in here have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit and have experienced possibly speaking in tongues or anything else, have you heard the mighty rushing wind? Probably not. Did you see the tongues of fire over people's heads? Probably not. So that event had certain aspects that took place that the Spirit brought forth as a powerful movement at that time that may not be repeated. It may, but it may not. That's up to the Spirit. That's up to God to do as He sees fit as He goes from there. Now let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. It says, now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, see, now the gospel is outreaching. It's no longer no longer, you know, inside the confines of the Jewish realm. Now it's starting to break out and starting to go out to the Samaritans and to other people. And when they heard that they had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had not fallen upon none of them, and they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. There's no mention of prophecies in this one. There's no mention of fire and of wind. There's no mention of anything except they received the Holy Spirit. They received it because they were in submission to God at that moment. And so they received it. But there's no mention of tongues. So that particular passage alone says, well, God doesn't necessarily have to do it the same way every time. In Acts chapter 9, verse 17 through 18. Now this is when Paul received the Holy Spirit. And it says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, meaning on to Paul, or Saul at that time, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. He received the Holy Spirit when the scales fell off. That was the sign that the Holy Spirit was put upon him. But again, there's no mention of tongues. There's no mention of prophecies. There's no mighty rushing wind. There's no fire. God is bigger than we are. And God sees fit to move His Spirit as He sees fit. The Holy Spirit will move upon those who are prepared to receive the empowering, and the empowering event will be different in everybody's life. I read, and I didn't write down the actual information, but I read a story of a man who, when he received that empowerment, it was like the Spirit just washed over him wave after wave. He said it was like an electrical current that he felt in his body. It was just a wave washing over the Spirit. And he said for hours it was that way, to the point where he cried out to God and said, God, I will surely die physically if this continues. It's too much for me because of the physical thing. It was his experience of how God poured out upon him. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen that way for everybody. So we have to be more open to the fact of allowing the Spirit to move in our own lives without the expectations that if I don't get it this way and this doesn't happen, then we walk away disappointed. And I have been involved in the Pentecostal movement in my past life and years back, and I've seen that disappointment come. I've seen people that I went prayed for hours. I prayed and prayed and nothing happened. I didn't get it. And ultimately, that person didn't understand that the Holy Spirit, when they ask, they shall receive. Because the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. But as you ask, ask believing and ask submissively. Lord, your will be done in my life. Take control of my life. Use me in whatever way you see fit. I want to receive that empowering. And I want it to be what you pour over me to be. Now, in Acts chapter 10, 44 through 46, there is another incident where tongues were used. It says here in verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Again, magnifying God through that gift. Not speaking to one another, not speaking to the body, they were glorifying God. And so as we see that, we say, well now, that almost says specifically that that was how they knew that they received it. I mean, they were astonished because now the Holy Spirit had fallen on them too. But remember that the Jews that accompanied him had experienced that mighty rushing wind. They had experienced all the tongues of fire, and they had experienced the utterance of speaking in tongues. So God may very well at that point use tongues in that group so that these people would be confirmed. Yeah, okay, they did receive it. Awesome. But that doesn't mean that that has to be that way every time. So we as Christians need to come to the table, and we need to be prepared for what God has for each of us. We have to be ready to be submissive to the Holy Spirit, ready to allow Him to move in whatever power and way He sees fit, but believing that as we ask, He will give, and He will give in the time, in the place, in the way that He sees fit. And there will be power there. I firmly believe that there are people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit who have experienced promise of power and have at different times spoken in tongues or at different times spoken prophecies or at different times lay hands for healing. At different times words of knowledge would come. And some of us in this room have experienced some of those very things but may not have ever spoken in tongues. But God still moved. He still sees fit. God can do whatever He wants, how He wants, when He wants, any way He chooses. He spoke through a donkey back in the Old Testament to Balaam. He was beating that donkey. Get up! He said, donkey just said, man, you don't see what I see. There's an angel over here with a fiery sword about to take your head off. So God speaks how He speaks, who He speaks to, when He speaks. But be prepared. Be open. That's the encouraging part of the message that we're having here. And as we go through this, the most encouraging thing that we can walk away with is knowing that the Spirit of God is alive and well and moving and directing and leading and guiding. And He wants us to be prepared for that. This church is Spirit-led. We talked when God planted this church, when He told us to go, we went. When He said, do this, that's when He says, do that, we're going to do that. We're going to be following the lead of the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage each one of you, as you grow, do the same. Not just when we come together on Sundays, knowing that God has moved, but in your own lives, in your only daily prayer time. And it doesn't have to be at a certain hour of the day. It doesn't have to be, if I don't get up by 6 o'clock and pray for an hour, I'm not really in the Spirit. That's not God. That's our flesh, and that's the enemy trying to box us in. We need to be free to pray without ceasing all day long. How many times have you caught yourself just as you're driving down the road, Lord, I just pray for so-and-so, or Lord, I just thank You for this, and I praise Your name for that. And you're in that mindset, and in that spirit of prayer. And the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is what gives that to us and leads us. Now, I also believe that God would have us to ask for that empowerment. And it's okay. It's okay for us to say, you know what? I don't know that I've ever experienced that empowering. I don't know that I've ever had that baptism of the Holy Spirit experience. And I don't want an experience for experience sake. If there's something, if you believe in your own life that you are ready in that point with the Lord to say, I want to lay my heart and my life down. I want to receive the empowering of the Spirit, which is a submissive gesture on our part to say that I'm willing to not walk in my flesh, but allow the Spirit of God through me. That's the empowering. That's the baptism of the Spirit. And I believe it's ongoing. I don't believe it's just a one-time experience, because we'll read through the Scriptures. If you go through, you know, the Spirit empowered them. Even in the Old Testament, when the Scripture came upon certain people, interesting thing then, like Samson, for instance, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. We always had the Spirit within us. But that empowering, sometimes we need to go back on our knees and say, Lord, strengthen me, empower me for this day. And again, what we talked about last week, give us this day our daily bread. We don't need to pray about next week's problems and ask for the baptism of the Spirit or the power of the Spirit, the empowering, whatever words and terms you want to use for next week. We need it for today. What happens when we drive out of here, go to eat, or on our way home, we get gas and we stop? Maybe the Spirit wants us to minister to somebody or witness to somebody. Are we prepared for that? Are we willing to submit to His leading and His guiding? See, the one thing that I don't want to do in our church is I don't want to necessarily make these hard plans and say every one of us has to go out and witness to 5 people this week. If you don't do that, then you're not being obedient to God. That's not scriptural. That is completely not scriptural. And it's not at all in any way the Spirit would lead us. But what I would ask, say, Lord, prepare our hearts and empower us that as You bring people to us, that we're willing to speak boldly. That we're willing to allow the Spirit to move in our lives and not let our flesh hold us back. Because so many times The flesh says, I can't do that. I'm too scared to do that. Or what if they don't like it? What if they get mad? What if they do? And our minds start playing these scenarios. The Spirit will lead in the Spirit of God, and He will make it happen as He sees fit. So I will ask you this morning, as we close, if there's anyone this morning in their own heart, in their own mind, that wants to submit to the Spirit of God and is asking for that baptism or asking for that empowering, you know, come forth. We'll anoint you with oil. We'll pray over you. And we will ask that you receive everything the Spirit has for you and give that to you the way He sees fit. And if you walk out of here after praying that prayer, you didn't get tongues that morning or you didn't feel like waves washed over you or whatever, that's okay. Because you prayed and you're praying believing and the Spirit will not hold back. He will give you what you need when you need it and will empower you. So let's pray. As we do come to you this morning, Lord, we submit ourselves unto you. We ask you, Lord, that your Spirit be free. We ask, Lord, that our hearts would be submitted to you. And that as we submit to you, that we just receive all that you have for us. And if anyone here this morning would like to pray for that empowering and that baptism, come out and come forth right now. We will anoint you and pray for you. And we're just going to take a moment. If the Spirit's leading you, great. Too. Because you can do this on your own. You don't have to be in a church service to receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen.